I too want to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and it's been good to be here with you this morning. I was thinking a little bit about sharing this morning, and I know some of you, and some of you know me, and some of you are a little bit of strangers to me, and I thought maybe it'd be easier to speak to a group of total strangers, because I probably wouldn't meet you again. Anyway, enough of that aside, I'm glad to be here with you, and I appreciate the friendship of your congregation over the years and your friendships to our family, my extended family, and I appreciate that. So it's a privilege to be here with you this morning, and I have enjoyed it so far. Enjoyed our Sunday school time and the thinking about the parable of the sower, and had some thoughts I might bring out later on. I'd like to turn to the book of Jude this morning for a starting place. I think the last while my mind has been going to the Christian life, and how can we live a Christian life in the world that we are a part of? And how can we have a victorious Christian life? And how can we be overcomers? And how can we have something to present to those around us? How can we be different? And what needs to happen in our lives so that we are different and so that people can see that we have something that they would like to have? So I'm thinking about the Christian life this morning and how to live a victorious Christian life. And I need this for myself. And so I'm reminding myself this morning, first of all, and I'm sharing some of my thoughts with you. Now, the book of Jude really isn't all of it. I'm not going to try to do a clear exposition on the book of Jude, but there are some verses towards the end that I'd like to bring out. And I'm reading the whole book for a context, to give us a little bit of a contrast here. So I'd like to read Book of Jude, starting in verse 1, and probably read to verse 23. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, which should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I believe I'll stop reading there currently. Hold your finger here in Jude and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to pull out two verses from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, just to kind of give me some more jumping off area here. Need a little bit bigger platform. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, wherefore, and this is coming right after the faith chapter, all the grand stories of these people, of men of faith and women of faith, people of faith. And he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe that's all the verses I'll read for right now. Thinking a little bit about a Christian life and how we should live. Verse 3 says that it's necessary that we are exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith. So that's what I'm doing again this morning, exhorting you to contend for the faith. We can become lazy and sloppy, or I do, and we need to be encouraged again to put more effort back into our Christian life and to exercise faith again. You know, I find that my faith becomes undermined. There's little things that sneak in. And I believe that this is what the book of Jude is talking about, is those things, teaching, people, etc., that sneak in and undermine our faith and cause us to fall. You know, we withstand the big things that come at us face head on. Or I do fairly well at that because it's easy to see them. But it's the thing that sneak in underneath and dig holes in my foundation, that cause cracks in the foundation. Those are the difficult things, the things that we really have to be careful about. And so maybe one thing I could say this morning is guarding our foundation. You know, putting a shield down around our foundation so we protect ourselves from those moles that crawl in underneath us and cause us to fall. And when I talk about faith, some clarification, talking about our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about, along with that, our confidence, our hope of salvation, our assurance of salvation, and our acceptance of God's plan for salvation. So that's some of a little bit of what I'm talking about when I talk about faith this morning. I appreciated the devotional this morning, talking about being strong men, strong women, and we need that. We need those encouragements. Sometimes it feels like we just repeat ourselves over and over again, but we are forgetful people, and we are, like I said, lazy people. We need to be reminded over and over again. This morning I have basically 5 points I'd like to look at, and once again, these are very broad, and there's so many more details we could talk about. Number one is from Hebrews chapter 12. It says, lay aside every weight. And these are talking about living a victorious Christian life. Lay aside every weight, from Hebrews chapter 12. And then going to the book of Jude, verse 20. Build up yourself in your faith. And number three, pray in the Holy Ghost. Number four, keep yourselves in the love of God. And number five, look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. I like to talk about these points, and like I said, they're huge, huge subjects. We're not going to get them discussed this morning. Thinking about laying aside every weight in our Christian life, When we accept God's plan of salvation initially in our life, one of the things we do is we're often motivated by guilt, and we want to get rid of that guilt. We want to get rid of that burden, that weight, that it's just, it's uncomfortable, and it makes us feel bad, and we want to be free and clean. And so we can make confession. Often when we make confession, and then the next thing is acceptance of God's plan of salvation. So we lay aside some of those weights. Let me give a little bit of an illustration here. Here a couple months ago, I bought a new pair of work shoes. And I just do not like buying shoes. I don't like spending the money. I think it's an unnecessary waste. And I want good ones, but I don't want to pay for them. Anyway, I bought another pair of work shoes. But you know what I did? I hung on to my old ones because I thought, you know, there may come a day when I need those old shoes. And so I'd go to work and I'd wear my old shoes. I'd let my new ones stay there because I wanted them to stay nice, saving them, you know. And anyway, okay, so when we accept Christ into our lives, are we doing the same thing? Did we say, okay, well, I want a new life. I want a new way of living. I don't want these old burdens. So we say, yeah, I want to be saved. I'll accept God's plan of salvation. What are we doing with the burdens that we had been carrying, the old things? Are we putting them back in a corner just in case this new one doesn't work out? What are we doing with the weights that we had been carrying? Are we saying, okay, these old shoes, I'm using this example to illustrate a little bit. These old shoes, there's a reason I bought a new pair. So I'm going to throw these out so I'm not tempted to wear them again. And spiritually, we have to get rid of those old things in our lives that drug us down before, because if we don't get rid of them, they're going to continue to drag us down. Another illustration, the Bible gives the illustration, we get the idea in Hebrews chapter 12 about running a race. And it talks about it in different places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." And it goes on to talk about more of that. Okay, I'm not a runner. I'm not an athlete. I used to think I was, but I learned different. But we all are running a race. We liken the Christian life to a race. And you just can't run effectively if you have weights hanging on you. We have to lighten up. We have to make ourselves, prepare ourselves so we can run. And there's preparations we must do. And so to run the Christian life, to live a victorious Christian life, we have to get rid of the weights. And some of the things in our life aren't easy to let go of. Some of the things we have to let go of a lot of times. And some of the things that we were involved in our life before we became Christians can bring shame with them. And that shame can be a huge weight that we carry around with us. And we have to deal with that and have to work through that to get rid of the weights that drag us down if we want to be victorious. You know, in the Pilgrim's Progress, I'm sure all of you are familiar with that, Christian, the main character of the story, wanted to get rid of the burden that he was carrying. And he was told the way to get rid of it is to go to the cross and look up and believe, and your burden will fall off. And that's what he did, and the burden just rolled away. I have this illustration in my mind. I'm not sure if it's in the book or if it's something I tried to draw one time of Christian there at the cross, kind of on a hill, and the burden is rolling down the hill. I think that can happen to each one of us. And it didn't show him running after it to try to catch it, just in case he might need it. We need to be willing to give up the weights that hold us back. Because as we get rid of the weights, Christ gives us something better. We carry a weight, and so we think we're always going to have to carry a burden. And Christ says, in Matthew, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. Hope I'm getting this right. I lost my train of thought, but it talks about my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We will probably carry a burden with us, carry a weight, but it doesn't have to be the heavy one of our own making. Laying aside the weight. Satan will try to convince us that we haven't taken care of those weights properly. And he'll come back and remind us that, you know, you used to be carrying this one around. What happened to it? And that is one of the reasons we have to properly take care of the weights that we carry. Because they will continually drag us down. So the first step in living a victorious Christian life is to lay aside every weight. The second one, coming from Jude, verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We all believe in something, in someone. We all have a belief system. Sometimes our belief systems are shaken. Sometimes it feels like we don't know what to believe. What is truth? And yet we all believe, and we have to build ourselves up in our faith in Christ. Having confidence in that Christ is who he said he was. What happens if we don't build up our faith? What happens if it just is a weak faith? This summer, we've been having this past summer, we had a pretty dry summer. I don't think as bad as you had here. But we've got more trees in Arkansas. And some of these trees, after a couple months of very little rain, some of them started to turn brown, which, you know, I expect that. You don't have water, a tree's going to start to turn brown and lose its leaves. But some of the trees stayed green. And what made the difference in those trees? Now, I can't see their root system. And I don't know what underground water streams are under the different trees because I can't see down there. But there was a difference. Some of them must have been rooted in a little bit of water to withstand the dry weather. And others didn't have anything to keep them from turning brown and drying up. I mentioned that faith is like a foundation. And faith may be a little bit like a root. In Colossians, it gives it gives this picture. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Having our roots deep in the Lord Jesus Christ and having our strength coming from him, we need that. Then I'm reminded of another little tree. We often go swimming at a creek way off down the hills. Some of you that have been to Arkansas and know about this little creek where we go swimming, there's a nice swimming hole, and there's a big bluff. And on that bluff, on a little ledge about this wide, there's a pine tree. And it has stayed about this big around for a long time. I personally remember it for 20 years. I'm older than that, by the way. But I remember it for probably at least 20 years, and I don't think it has changed any time. And it's always has green needles on it. It's on a bluff. There's no dirt around it. And it has one little root going back in a crack in the rock. And it has lived there for I don't know how long. It's not a very pretty tree. You wouldn't want it in your front yard. If it was, you'd cut it down. It's not a healthy-looking tree. It's gnarled and twisted and shriveled up. But it is there. It has a root going somewhere where it can find life. I believe that we need to have our lives rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can withstand when dry times come, because dry times will come into our lives spiritually. Every now and then we get a real rain shower, a real refreshing time in our lives that gives us energy to go again. But often those times are followed by a dry season. There's not much life there. It doesn't feel like there's much life there in our spiritual life. But we have to have a reservoir to take us through those dry times. You know, faith is a little bit like a muscle. The more we exercise it, the stronger it becomes. I have some friends that are bodybuilders. And I was going somewhere in a dangerous place, I'd like to go with them. Because they carry the look with them. Maybe they're some of those mighty men that Jonathan talked about this morning. I feel safe with them, you know. I'm like, but they have exercised their muscles, their bodies. They have built them up. You know, I heard that a muscle, in order to be strengthened, it is stretched and torn, and then as it heals, it becomes stronger, and you keep stretching it, and etc. And I believe our faith is a little bit like that. It gets stretched. Sometimes it feels like it's to the point of tearing. I've been there. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. But if we can hold tight through those stretching, tearing times, our faith becomes stronger afterwards. You know, faith doesn't come at all at one time. We can't say, Lord, I accept your plan of salvation. I want to follow you. I'm going to become a Christian. And we just have a lifetime of faith dumped on us right there. This is going to do you. And we have to ration out the supply for the rest of our lives. But we can have faith coming to us. It's a poor way of saying it. But we can receive faith and the greater measures of faith all throughout our life. And the more we exercise faith and our belief in Christ, the stronger it becomes. We must exercise it. You know, and some ways to exercise faith. Faith isn't like our muscles where we can bench press or whatever those strong guys do. But faith is something that all of us can exercise. And one of those ways is to ask God for things. And then keep record of how God answers those prayers. As we ask and receive things from God, our faith is strengthened and encouraged and built up. Another way is to use a situation that come into our life, see how God is working in my heart. You know, one way you can see where we're at spiritually is how we respond to situations. Sometimes it's not fun to look at our responses. Sometimes they're pretty human. Look at our attitudes. But those times are judges of how much faith we have. Another way is to associate with people of faith. And that's what we're doing here this morning. Appreciated your time of share time after Sunday school, because that is a time of strengthening faith. Sharing answers to prayer, sharing needs, sharing struggles, and then working together and caring about each other. Associate with people of faith. There are many more things to talk about in that, but we'll stop with that. And number three, pray in the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. This is another way to live a victorious life. Prayer is a difficult subject for me to talk about because it's a very weak area in my life. But praying in the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I claim that verse pretty strongly at times, because I don't know how to pray sometimes. But the Holy Spirit can take our prayers, our feeble efforts, our sometimes faltering efforts, and magnify them, and pass them on, and make them powerful. Pray in the Holy Spirit. You know, prayer doesn't come naturally. Just because we become Christians doesn't mean that we automatically start praying the next day, you know. Automatically, it's just a package deal. It's a lifetime of learning how to pray. Maybe one of the difficult things about prayer is that we need to still our minds to other things when we pray. This morning, Brother Lowell used the example in our Sunday school class about the birds that come and pick out the Word of God in our hearts, maybe especially in church, but I think they do it when we're praying. Those birds come and drop other things to distract us. Satan doesn't like when we pray because there's a connection with God there, and he tries to disrupt us, because if he can keep us from praying, he can keep us from receiving the power that we need in our lives to live victoriously. If we become defeated in our prayer life, we're going to be defeated in the rest of our Christian life as well. So we need to pray for ourselves, but we also need to pray for other people. There's a whole other topic about this. I'm not going to get into that. We need to intercede for others and pray for others' needs. We also are to pray for those in authority over us because they need our prayers. Sometimes more than we realize. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Number four, keep yourself in the love of God. We heard about love yesterday, a little bit at the wedding, and I don't feel like I'm an authority on the love, subject of love. But we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. You know, because only as we receive love from God are we able to pass it on to others. We're not love generators in ourselves. We need to have an infilling of love so that it can flow out of us. Sometimes it might be nice to have a love-o-meter in our hearts, that we can see how well we're doing in receiving the love of God. Because as we are empty of God's love, as we are not accepting that love, we're not going to pass it on. And we're going to be struggling. We will struggle. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? The Bible talks about this some. But it's a difficult subject to talk about. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, gives us a picture of what part of our responsibility is. It says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Not sure if that directly answers some of that question, but one of the ways that we need to keep ourselves in love of God is to follow the course that we have set. I'm not a farmer. I've never plowed. I've tried to till a garden, and it isn't always very pretty when I get done. But I think that our Christian life may be a little bit like that at times. Sometimes our furrows a little bit like this. A little crooked. A little wavy. Maybe we get sidetracked. We must present ourselves to God and accept His love. Because God holds us responsible for our actions. Thinking a little bit about it, I think of the idea of being under God's authority to keep ourselves in the love of God. I have an umbrella that I use every now and then, if I'm not too lazy to go to the closet and get it. And it keeps me from getting wet. And I like when I have it if it's raining hard because I stay dry under it. Just pop it over my head. It's not difficult to do. Water just runs off and I'm doing well. I think maybe the love of God is a little bit like an umbrella. It brings us protection. Brings us safety. It's a little bit like being under the authority of God. As we put ourselves under God's authority, the things that try to distract us from living for God run off. We're protected from that. God must be the number one priority in our life. And number five, look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. We need mercy. It's a little bit hard to accept it, because we are failures at times, and we need people to give us mercy, and we need God to extend mercy to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look for that mercy. Look for the Lord Jesus. Keep our eyes on the goal, on the prize. You know, this is an encouraging thing for me. Thinking that God extends mercy to me. And he cares about me enough to give me mercy. Now, mercy is I'm not naturally a merciful person. I tend to be critical. I tend to look for discrepancies in people's life. And I think that God is like that at times. But God gives us mercy when we ask for it and when we accept it from him. The mercy of God is a big part of our lives. Bigger than I understand. You know, I have no promise of the future. I make plans, but I don't know. It's the mercy of God that I'm here today. I did have this fleeting thought yesterday that it would be nice if we had a good service yesterday, if Christ would come and we wouldn't be here today. But it's the mercy of God that we are here and that we have health and strength again. But on the same hand, any of us could be taken away at any instant today. It's the mercy of God that sustains us, that keeps us alive. Christ has paid the ultimate price for us. Because of his payment, because of the mercy that he has extended to us, we can be here and we can live a victorious Christian life. We can rise above our failures, our shortcomings, and live a faithful life. Peter, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come. Tell me to come. He said, come. Peter jumped out and he walked. He was believing right then. And then he looked around. He lost sight of the goal and he fell in the water. And maybe he came up sputtering. I don't know what happened to him. Pictures always just show him in water up to his waist. But he lost sight of the goal. He lost sight of who was keeping him up on top of the water. And he probably sank. We can do that today too. We can lose sight of the mercy of the power that is available to us through the Lord Jesus. And we can sink. We will sink if we lose sight of that. We take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus. And how we live our lives today will affect our lives in the future. Look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes on the goal. Lay aside those weights that drag us down. And pursue victorious Christian living. Now, we're not called to map out our lives. Have a perfect plan set out and we follow that. And everything will fall into place. We are called to follow Christ. I'd like to read Jude chapter 24 and 25 in closing here, because I believe that this is probably the key to a victorious Christian life. If we understand this, at least partially understand these verses. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. No, it's not us. We have our part to play, but we look to him that is able to keep us from falling. and not only to keep us from falling, but to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I look forward to that. That excites me, to being presented faultless. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. My prayer for us is that we would live for God with all our hearts, that we would press towards the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul said. That we would live for God, and that we would be faithful and do our part, knowing that Christ will do his part as well. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one that's gathered here this morning. And I thank you for our collective desire to follow Christ. And I pray that our time together this morning could strengthen us and encourage us along. Pray that we would desire to live a victorious Christian life, desire to rise above the things that would drag us down, to let those things behind. Pray that we would keep our eye on the goal, keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. And thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are the one who will present us faultless in that judgment day. So we just give ourselves to you again this morning. And we want to live for you and serve you the best we can. In Jesus' name, amen.